I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. Our text will be verses 3 and 4, but we'll read verses 1 through 19. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, "If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there and leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon. When I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him some distance. We continue our study on the theme or topic of evangelism this morning. This is our 9th message on this series entitled Getting the Gospel Out. This message and the one to follow will be the final two messages of this series. And as we draw this series to a close, I want to leave you with two final messages that I hope will encourage you in this great duty and privilege of evangelism, of reaching the lost in our lives and community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of these messages as an appendix. If you're reading through a book and there's that appendix at the end where you have a couple accounts or instances or stories to encourage you in this great work of evangelism. Our aim in this study all along has been to understand evangelism biblically, in order that we might faithfully and obediently carry out the great commission that our Lord assigned to the church until he returns. It is through the means of evangelism, declaring the good news of salvation found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ to all people, calling them to respond in repentance and faith, that God has ordained to save those for whom Christ died. If you are a Christian here this morning, you know this truth in all its simplicity, that it was through the work of evangelism, it was through the gospel being taught to you, proclaimed to you, that call of repentance and faith to turn from your sin that you were informed about, and to flee from it and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, that God brought you into the kingdom of his dear Son. In each message of this study, we have carefully examined the principles and practices of evangelism that are set forth in the New Testament. We began with the attitude that every Christian should have in the work of evangelism, and it is love and compassion, the love and compassion that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry as he looked out into the sea of unbelieving people, seeing them as sheep without a shepherd, calling his disciples to go out into this great harvest to reach these lost souls. Then we look to the means of evangelism, which is the gospel message and the power that accompanies this gospel message, that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then we looked at that assignment that the Lord Jesus Christ left to his church, beginning with his apostles and then every disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ from that point forward in the Great Commission. Then we looked at the basic outline of the gospel as laid out in the New Testament, especially in Paul's epistle to the Romans, seeing that understanding of the basic four-point heading of the gospel: God, man, Christ, and response. Then we looked at the preaching of the gospel as it was practiced in the early church in the book of Acts. And this morning, we will look in these final two messages at the messengers of the gospel. Now, in this final set of messages, we are going to look at two individuals that God used to point people to the way of salvation. And it is my hope that at the end of these studies that we will see just what kind of people God uses for his purposes in serving him and how they ought to strengthen our faith and our willingness to serve God in spreading the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forewarn you as we begin this message that I have a bit of an introduction that I want to lay out for these final two studies, so I ask that you will bear with me as we lay this groundwork before we look to our text this morning. But I believe it is very important for us as we look to Bible characters and Bible stories that we are very familiar with to see and understand the importance of looking at such accounts. There is great value in studying characters of the Bible. They help to encourage us in our own Christian walk in the time and place that God has ordained for us to live out our Christian lives. The Bible devotes much room to a historical study of characters or personalities and their experiences. A large part of the truth of God has been communicated to us and comes in the form of personal account, personal experiences. from the lives of people who existed in time and history just like you and I. They were alive and lived out their lives and had experiences that were as real as our experiences are. They faced the same temptations and struggles and trials and circumstances that we face. Such studies, in a very real sense, become intensely and very personal and instructive to us as believers. In the account before us, we learn about the kind of people God uses in His kingdom, and it is often not what you expect. Throughout Scripture, and history for that matter, God has performed extraordinary things through ordinary people. I would venture to say that every person sitting in this room this morning would agree that we are ordinary people. There is not much in terms of specialness to us, in terms of the world and their standard. In fact, if you look closely enough, you will see the consistent pattern of God using ordinary people in extraordinary ways for His glory. People like, and listen up, boys and girls, people like Joseph, sold into slavery, forgotten in prison, who God uses to deliver Pharaoh and Egypt from famine. People like Moses, an ordinary shepherd in a forgotten area, weak and slow of speech, and through him God will overthrow the greatest nation in the world and redeem His people. People like David, a little shepherd boy, who God uses to defeat the mighty Goliath so that everyone might know that there is a God in Israel. People like Nehemiah, a lowly cupbearer of the king of Persia, who God called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. People like Esther, a humble Jewish girl married to a pagan king in captivity, who God providentially used her royal position to save the Jewish people from being massacred. People like the anonymous shepherds to whom the angel of the Lord announces the birth of the Savior, who become the first evangelists of the gospel, the first preachers of Christ the Lord. People like John the Baptist, regarded by Jesus as the greatest among those born of women, was a poor, obscure prophet in the wilderness, yet was the one who God uses to prepare the world for the arrival of the Messiah. People like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, uneducated, unsophisticated fishermen who become fishers of men for the Lord Jesus Christ and turn the world upside down. The list could go on and on. They were all like the rest of us here this morning, like Elijah, with a nature like ours, ordinary people, insignificant nobodies in the eyes of the world. But be encouraged this morning, insignificant nobodies are just the kind of people that God delights in using. I'm thankful for passages of Scripture like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. The proof of this is here found in our text this morning, in the example of a weak and insignificant Hebrew little slave girl. Now you may think we're talking about the theme or topic of evangelism. In the New Testament, all of our studies have been thus far in the New Testament, so why go back to the Old Testament to look at an example about the work of evangelism that we have as New Testament believers. Let me simply read to you two passages of Scripture that you are, I'm sure, familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture, Paul writes to Timothy, literally every Scripture, the very grammar and syntax, every story, every phrase, every clause, every sentence, every word is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, let me ask you, is evangelism included in that every good work? Of course it is. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Listen to, again to the words of the Apostle Paul. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for what? For our instruction. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, including the Old Testament Scriptures, we might have what? Hope. Hope in our work of evangelism. This message this morning is a message of hope. Message of hope to the nameless and powerless of God's people in God's kingdom, as well as the most renowned and powerful in the world who think they lack nothing, but the greatest thing that they do lack, fame or fortune cannot purchase. There is hope even for them. It is a message relevant for each and every one of us here this morning. Now let's turn our attention to 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll look at the first character that is introduced to us in verse 1. This account that was just read a few moments ago is an account of a miracle in the Old Testament. And just like the miracles in the New Testament performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, they serve or can function as a parable, giving us a picture, an earthly picture, an earthly illustration with a heavenly meaning. It is no different with this biblical narrative of Naaman and the little slave girl. Read with me verse 1 once again. Now Naaman, we are told six things about him. He is a captain of the army of the king of Aram. Secondly, he was a great man with his master. Thirdly, he was highly respected. Because fourthly, by him the Lord had given victory to Aram, had given him military success. The man was also, in the fifth place, a valiant warrior. He was brave and fearless. But we are told this sixth thing about him, but he was a leper, overshadowing everything else about this great and mighty man. While his description is unique to his person, to his experience, it is at the same time a portrait of every human being. It is a picture of what you and I are by nature, sinful. We sin because we are sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You may be accomplished, you may be talented, you may be brilliant, you may be intelligent. You may be courageous, you may be generous, you may be charitable, you may be honorable by human standards. The great question you must ask is, how do you appear in the eyes of God? That is what matters most. A leper, stained by sin and guilt, unclean and unworthy of God's favor, is who you and I are by nature, and who this man was. This is what you and I share with him. So in this passage, we have a picture of a sinner. We have a picture of salvation. We have a picture of evangelism. We have a picture of the power of God. We have a picture of a faithful follower of God himself. There is much for us to learn here in the short time that we have. The bad news that was pronounced to Naaman, that he was a leper, was awful news to him. Leprosy in that time in the Old Testament is unlike, it is believed, the leprosy that we have today, which is also known as Hansen's disease. Leprosy in the Old Testament was much like psoriasis. It covered the man's person's skin in sores, putrefying sores that covered the body. It was contagious. It was incurable. In the nation of Israel, anyone who had leprosy was put outside of the nation, outside of the camp, and was pronounced unclean, cut off from the people of God. This is the bad news that Naaman received. And our focus will be on who it is that God uses to tell him of the great remedy for his malady. Who is it that God uses to bring the good news of salvation from the incurable disease, not only of leprosy, but of sin? A little girl, unnamed. We're not given her name. Insignificant. What we can learn from her life when it comes to evangelism is useful for us in advancing God's kingdom. Let's look in the first place of the messenger's insignificance. Look with me at verse 2. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. A little girl is all that we know of her. She is known only as this little girl, this little maid, this little girl who was snatched away from the arms of her mother and father. Biblical scholars and commentators believe that her mother and father may have likely been killed in her very presence before she was kidnapped by the Aramean army. She was kidnapped and carried away from her homeland into captivity and exile in a foreign land. She was treated as the spoils of war, a commodity, nothing. We are told that she waited on Naaman's wife. She was a slave. These marauders or raiders carried away captives as well as a part of the spoil of war. This little Hebrew girl becoming one of Naaman's wife's servants. Nothing. Insignificant. Weak. Helpless is this messenger. Then we see in verse 3 again, not only the messenger's insignificance, but the messenger's interest. I just explained to you how this little girl got to be where she is at now. She was taken captive and kidnapped from her homeland in Samaria, northern Israel, and brought into Syria as a slave. Look at verse 3 with me again. Look at verse 3. She said to her mistress, this is Naaman's wife, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria." After discovering what has happened to her master and the leprosy that he has come down with, her response to this news is a message of hope. It is an interjection in the Hebrew. Oh, would that. I wish. It is a bold interjection, a bold expression for a slave to speak out in front of her mistress and her master in that house. Was not to be done. But this little girl cannot help herself but boldly express this word of hope. After discovering what her master had come down with in this disease, what he was suffering from, she boldly interjects and says these words. Now let's pause and put ourselves in her place for just a moment. It's easy for us to read biblical narratives, biblical stories like this that we are all familiar with, and just gloss over these verses and move on to the highlights of such a story. Think with me for just a moment. Put yourself in her shoes. it is true that she just saw her mother and father brutally murdered before her, taken captive and kidnapped against her will and taken into a foreign land and now made a worthless slave. You might think that she would secretly take pleasure in her master's condition. After all, he's getting what he deserves. But this isn't the case. Instead, this little girl, who no one is interested in, takes a great interest in her master's, in her kidnapper's misery, and boldly expresses with love and compassion a message of hope in this seemingly hopeless situation. Now, let me stop here and say a word of application. Let me paraphrase a familiar verse that we know, spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The harvest of unbelieving sinners is plentiful, but the workers, those who take interest in their souls, are few. Do the people that you live beside, do the people that you work beside, do the people that you cross paths with in your life know that you care for their soul? Do you remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well? But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Let me ask you a question. How are those the Father seeks made worshipers? If the Father is seeking those who would worship him in spirit and in truth, how are those brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, brought to the Father, to be made worshipers? It is by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who you and I tell them of. That's how. Maybe you're the person that God is going to use to lead a sinner to Christ through the gospel. And I'm not talking merely about the nearest and dearest and those that you love in your life. That should be a given to every Christian, every believer. What I'm talking about in context of this story is about those in our lives that are easy to overlook, easy to disregard, easy to despise, those that may have offended us, those who are so wicked in their own sinfulness in our lives that we say, I want nothing to do with that person. These are the ones we are to take an interest in. This little Hebrew girl's great interest and compassion led her to convey the information that her master desperately needed to hear. This moves us to our third point, the messenger's information. First, her insignificance, our insignificance. Then the interest that we are to take. And then the information that we are now to impart to those that we take an interest in because of their great disease, because of their own sin. Look again at verse 3. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. It was really this specific information that led to Naaman's complete healing, not only of his skin, but of his soul. Make no mistake that this is what indeed happened to Naaman. In this account, look at verses 15 through 19 again. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. Verse 16, but he said, As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing, Elisha says. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. But Naaman said, if not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth. He wants the very dirt in Israel there to be taken back with him to his home in Syria. Why? For your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods. He forsook idolatry. He forsook all the things that made him an enemy of God, but serves the Lord. He became a true worshiper of the God of Israel through the interest, the love, and compassion of a little Hebrew slave girl. How? Through the testimony of this little girl who took a great interest in this sinner. She conveyed the information that led to his healing. Let me say another word of application here. This is very important for us to understand, especially those within our circles. To show kindness and compassion to others, to love our neighbors and our enemies, to walk humbly with God and before others, are without question the basic principles and practices of Christianity. But listen to me closely. No one is converted by our virtue. We must understand the reason or purpose we are commissioned to proclaim a message. Evangelism is spreading the good news, spreading a message of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how salvation can be found in him. It is this message that people are brought into the kingdom of heaven only through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. If sinners must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, they respond in faith the only way that they can do this is if someone preaches the good news of Jesus Christ to them. Paul says that sinners must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, but how can those call upon the name of the Lord if they have not been told who the Lord is and why they must call upon the name of him? In evangelism, the heart of compassion must ultimately be expressed in communication. It is not either or, but both and. It is not acts of mercy or the word of truth. It is both compassion and conviction. Let us see just how that is demonstrated here in this account of the little Hebrew slave girl. First, I want you to notice in your English Bible that the exclamation mark at the end of her statement, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria." Do you see that exclamation mark there in your Bibles? Highlight, if you are given to highlighting or underlining in your Bible, highlight that punctuation, if you will. It is not there by accident. This announcement was something that was delivered with great emotion. It was a passionate proclamation. This little girl fervently cried out, "Oh, would that my master come before the prophet who is in Samaria, because if he would, then he would be healed of his leprosy." This is instructive for everyone who desires to be witnesses for the Lord. Is this not often the area that is lacking in our evangelistic efforts? Emotion and feeling? Do you remember what was said of John the Baptist by the Lord Jesus Christ? He was a burning and shining lamp. When it comes to evangelism with certain groups or people, there often seems to be an imbalance of the two. You have the burning, lots of zeal, lots of emotion, lots of charisma, without the shining of the light. A lack of knowledge or a lack of truth. The same can be said for other groups or people. You have the shining light, you have doctrine, you have truth, without the burning. A lifeless, dead orthodoxy. Do we not need both? Think this passage, this biblical narrative of this little Hebrew slave girl shows us that yes, we need both. According to Scripture, we need compassion and conviction. We need emotion and exposition. How can we speak of heaven and hell, of eternal life and eternal damnation with doctrinal precision, yet without passionate pleading? Consider for a moment the passionate preaching of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, I remind you, who affirmed the sovereignty of God in salvation. He wrote the book on it. Read Romans chapter 8 and chapter 9. Yet he labored relentlessly proclaiming the gospel, we are told, night and day with what? Tears. You see how these two things come together, how they are intertwined in our work of evangelism. Yes, we must be precise to explain exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the fullness and true truth of his deity and his humanity, who he is and what he has done. But it can never, may it never be done in such a way where we simply spout the truth and think our work is done. Our Lord himself, with a heart full of compassion and mercy, reaches out to the lost. And it is no different for us here this morning. The same could be said for men like George Whitefield. Many of you are familiar with him. Have any of you seen pictures of George Whitefield painted before? How is that picture of George Whitefield usually illustrated when he is preaching? His hands are usually upheld. This is how he preached, how he was accustomed to preaching, with his hands lifted up before his hearers. What I think would be a closer depiction to Whitefield's preaching would be not only his hands lifted up, but tears streaming down his face. His assistant in his work of evangelism, Cornelius Winter, wrote that there was not a time that I can remember when Whitefield preached to the masses without tears coming down from his eyes. The same could be said of Robert Murray McShane. Yes, Holy McShane, yes, in all his truth, in all his doctrine, yet he was one who pleaded with tears over those whom he preached to. This is what we see in this young Hebrew girl, a passionate proclamation. But not only do we see this passionate proclamation, we see a faithful proclamation. It is the two combined. It is both compassion and conviction. Second, here in this verse, in verse 3, not only was her proclamation passionate, it was a truthful testimony. It was spoken in truth by faith from a little girl who had confidence, utmost confidence in God. How do we know this? Well, she says to Naaman's wife in verse 3 that the prophet Elisha would cure him of his leprosy was not, listen closely, was not due to the fact that she had witnessed a healing of leprosy before, or heard of healing of leprosy from Elisha before. How do I know this? How can I say this with such certainty? Turn with me quickly. Keep your place there in 2 Kings chapter 5 and turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And I will show you just how we can say this and presume this with such certainty. Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And how many of them? And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. You turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5. This means that this little Hebrew girl's statement was a statement of faith in the sovereign power of God that was manifest in the ministry of the prophet Elisha. She knew what Jeremiah knew, that nothing is too difficult for the one who created the heavens and the earth. She knew that leprosy was an incurable disease, but yet she knew that Elisha was known for healing by God's power those in his ministry. But yet she had never seen or heard of a cleansing or healing of leprosy. But yet she tells Naaman's wife, her mistress, that if he could come just before Elisha, that he will be healed of his leprosy. She knew what Jesus told his disciples, that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. A statement of great faith in this little child, mind you, who had no Bible. How much more should we have faith in God to save the most unlikely candidates in our lives, in our community, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our government, knowing the testimony of Scripture of how God saves the very worst of sinners. All we have to do is pick up our Bibles and search the Scriptures to see that these things are so. Oh, may God give us the faith of this young, nameless Hebrew girl. But it was not only a passionate proclamation, a truthful and faithful proclamation. We also see that it was an effective proclamation. The great and mighty Naaman, brought low by this disease, is directed to seek out healing and cleansing, not from his idols, not from the wise, not from doctors and witchcraft and medical workers, not from kings, but from the lowest and humblest of the world. The prophet of Israel, and the simplest of means, wash and be clean. This is the glory of the gospel. God uses the weak and unimpressive to display the glory of his grace, does he not? False religion tells us, do this, but it cannot be done. God's glory and gospel of grace says, believe in this, because the work has already been done. God's way of salvation is simple, which often frustrates man, as it did Naaman at first. He is not even brought before Elisha, but Elisha's servant comes out. Naaman was expecting, okay, let me get this salvation, let me get this cure, this healing. Just wave your hand over me, invoke your God, and heal me so I can go about my life. We see this in the rites and rituals of false religion in our day, do we not? Frustrated Naaman. He was ready to go back in a rage, but if it wasn't for his servants that were there with him that said, if he had told you a great thing to do, would it not be what you would do to get this healing? So he goes and is now humbled by God's grace and goes into the muddy waters of the Jordan River, where he is cleansed of his disease. He humbles this great and mighty man who had everything this world can offer and enables him to distrust self and trust fully in the God of Israel alone. Naaman washes in the water and is reborn. We are told about this little girl, and then we are told when Naaman goes in obedience to the command of the prophet to wash and be clean, that he leaves the waters of the Jordan River, and his flesh is like what? Like that of a little child. When God heals, he heals fully and completely. The same is true when he saves us from our sin. The same message is true for the sinner who is plagued by the incurable disease of sin that every one of us is plagued with. We are under the guilt, the penalty, the judgment and condemnation of God because of our sinfulness. We deserve God's wrath. There is nothing that we can do to cure ourselves of this disease of sin. But there is one greater than Elisha, the great prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who tells us to come to him in obedience and faith, trusting that he can heal us of our sin. And that penalty and power of sin that overpowers each one of us. You cannot save yourself if you're not a Christian this morning. Your power, your possessions, your prosperity, just like Naaman, cannot cure you. But he was a leper. Who are you today in this world's eyes? You may be the most successful, achieved, accomplished person in this world, but you are a sinner. And in the end, you cannot take any of these things with you. You will have to stand before God to give an account of your sin. The Apostle John tells us that the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Leprosy and sin are often used as synonymous terms, especially in the Old Testament and even in the New. Leprosy being an illustration of what sin is. Leprosy defiled a man's skin. It polluted his skin, and he could do nothing to wash it away and to cleanse it. But yet the Bible says that you need cleansing, and this cleansing only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this hymn. Dark is this stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. That is what this little girl told Naaman's wife. That is what Naaman heard and the king of Aram heard in sending Naaman to the prophet Elisha. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you are a sinner this morning, estranged and alienated from God, still in your sin and wickedness, and the guilt of sin is a burden upon your back, then I point you to the fountain filled with blood, filled from Emmanuel's veins. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can pardon and forgive you of your sin. And God promises you, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and by faith, that he will remember your sins no more, that he will separate them as far as the east is from the west, that he will cast them into the depths of the sea, that your sin will no longer be able to condemn you nor have power over you. You will be free, free indeed from the power and penalty of sin, and promised eternal life with God forever and ever. Let me leave you with one final word, and I address this to every believer here in our assembly this morning. Listen to the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. That God does not need your strength. He has more than enough of his own. He asks for your weakness. He has none of that. In other words, God uses ordinary, insignificant, weak people to display his extraordinary power. He doesn't need your ability, but rather, he desires your availability, your willingness to say with Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." This little slave girl, willing to serve her Lord in the midst of her circumstances. Same is true for you in the midst of your circumstances. In your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. See, maybe you may seem to be the only one that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like this little girl. But given the first opportunity that she has to proclaim the name of the Lord, she steps out in faith with boldness and proclaims it and shouts it with great compassion and love. And God takes that word and applies it to the sinner and makes it effectual and saves that sinner. And now, by God's grace and mercy, Naaman will be one we will see in heaven for all of eternity. Same is true through our evangelistic witness and testimony in our lives. Yes, we want to see our children saved. Yes, we want to see our brothers and sisters saved. Yes, we want to see parents and grandparents saved. But when you come across that person that you despise at times, that you can't stand being around because of their personality, because of their practices, because of any of these things, the perversion of their lives, may God use us in such a time to be like this little slave girl. Will you trust him today to accomplish his will in saving sinners through your faithful testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember this, dear Christian. God uses ordinary people. God delights in using ordinary people to do extraordinary things for his glory. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are convicted, challenged by the faith of this nameless Hebrew girl. We wish we could see ourselves in her life and faith. How often, O Lord, is this not the case in our lives? How often do we doubt? Do we distrust you? How often do our unbelief plague us from speaking a word of hope with compassion and love to those in our lives? Give us the faith of this young Hebrew slave girl. Give us the faith to move mountains. Give us the faith to reach the lost in our lives. Help us to see the harvest as truly plentiful and the laborers are few. Give us the willingness. Give us the words. Give us every opportunity to seize, that we might see sinners brought unto the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. Lord, this is how you will build this church. This is how you will grow this church. We want to do nothing else than what is prescribed to us in your word. We see the early church built and grown through the preaching of the gospel. This is our desire here in this place, O God. Take our humble efforts, take our humble desires, and do extraordinary things. That your name would be praised. The people in this community know that there is a true and living God in Morgan Hill. Help us to be your humble servants in this regards is our prayer. Save the lost. Save those even here today who have heard the preaching of the gospel. Do a mighty work, O God, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.